So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Pauline Santos, and I'm married to Brian Santos. I was looking for him. And I'm the mother of two small children, a 7-year-old Aoife and 5-year-old who's called Micah. I guess I'll just want to tell you a little story of what happened last night, just to get my nerves out of the way and just to tell you a little bit about us. Last night, me and Brian were just talking and comparing what we had put together for this morning. And Aoife had already gone to bed, probably over an hour and a half maybe beforehand. Well, she trundles down the corridor and comes into us, and she sometimes, you know, kids, I need a drink of water, or I can't sleep, or I can't whatever. But this time it was different. She said she kept having these bad thoughts. So I'm saying, okay, so what are you having? What's happening? And she said, I keep thinking that there's something coming down the hall to get me. So that's a new one for her. So we had to explain to her what was going on. There's probably some spiritual warfare over mommy and daddy speaking this morning. So we just spoke truth to her, and we prayed. And off she went to bed, and I went down to check on her. Might have been even 5 minutes later, she was sound asleep. So that's our God. Our God has power and authority over the enemy. He's so much bigger than anything that the enemy can throw at us. So our God is good, right? So I want to just start first by asking you a question. Do you know what the meaning of deception is? Delaney's going to give you a hint. The act of making someone believe something that is not true. The act of deceiving someone. An act or statement intended to make people believe something that is not true. So, for example, you all guys have heard about phone scammers, email scams. I don't know if any of you have fallen for stuff like that. A few years ago, I did. I was on my bank site on the computer, and this thing popped up, you know, screaming alarm at me. It looked like a security program that we use on our computer, so I was like, ooh, you know, pressed on whatever I thought I was supposed to press on, and then the whole computer was frozen with that thing screaming at me. I couldn't go anywhere, I couldn't do anything with it, and I'm not computer literate, so Brian came to my rescue. He had to shut the thing down as best as he could, go get another computer, work out what this virus was, work out what the solution was, and then disarm this virus that I had bought into. Because there was just this shred of truth to it. It looked like the security system that we had, and it was warning me. It was feeding on your fears about, you know, security and your bank accounts and stuff. Just enough truth, just distorted it enough that I bought into it. It was all sorted. Thank you, Brian. So where did deception start? Deception started back in the Garden of Eden. You all know the story probably about Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2:13, it says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." It goes all the way through the Bible, right through to Revelations, the end times. One verse that in particular that stuck out to me while I was looking at the verses of deception was James 1:16. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." He was talking to Christians. If you think you can't be deceived, you're already deceived. Amen. It's one of the major weapons that the enemy uses. He likes to alter God's word just enough to achieve his goals. So here's an example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you know tons more verses. The Bible is full of verses all about God's love, right? Well, I want to read a little bit from this book. It's called The God of Grace by David Ravenhill. Just a short passage, so listen to this. "The love of God is magnificent, but the enemy has introduced a warped understanding of that love, and the resulting deception is widespread. Many professing believers are unwilling to accept the biblical truths of judgment and hell. To do such, so they say, would be a direct contradiction to everything we are told to believe about the nature and character of God. Having placed the seed in our minds, the enemy has slowly and gradually caused us to focus slowly on the love of God, to the exclusion of his other attributes. His justice and righteousness have been especially neglected. If we are unwilling to receive him as holy and the judge of all the earth, it won't be long before we buy into the false doctrine of ultimate reconciliation or universalism, the belief that eventually everyone will be saved. This is almost always followed by the denial of hell and eternal punishment. You can see how the enemy loves to distort the truth, and by that very distortion to create a terrible mixture that bears a measure of truth, but is ultimately a deception. So that's one area I want to mention this morning, is the deception of this unbelief in hell and eternal punishment. There's many other areas, and we hear all the time on the TV from the politicians, well, my God is a God of love, so why would he allow this? Or why can't we all just tolerate all the different things that are actually sin? That, we won't go into all that this morning. So I'm bringing up this idea or this concept of hell and eternal punishment mostly because I've been praying for a heart for the lost. I'm lacking in that area. My experience as a youth with evangelism was majorly scary for me. I was socially and emotionally, I guess, immature as a youth. And to go around and knock on people's doors and try and have conversations with them about God or stand on the street corners as they used to do when I was younger, just scared the life out of me. It's like, this is not me. I cannot do this. And I guess there's lots of other areas I saw where people try to reach the lost with God's word and they just didn't fit with me as a person, how I could actually share the gospel and feel comfortable doing it. But we're all called to go. I've realized that in the last, I don't know, number of years, that I don't have an excuse. I can't say I'm not an evangelist. God asked us all to go. His great commission was in Matthew 28:19-20. It said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, or to the end of the age, sorry. So he's called all of us. That was his great commission to each one of us, to go. Preach the good news, the gospel of salvation. Introduce as many people to God as you can. That's our mission statement, and I was kind of surprised to see Mike putting those back up this during the week. I was like, yes, that's what we should be doing. Get to know him. Become like him. And introduce as many as you can to him. Bring in the lost. Bring in the harvest. I think I've probably lost a lot of my accent. I don't know if you realize I'm from Ireland, 6,000 miles away. And I've changed a lot of the words that I use so that people don't have that weird look when they look at me when I'm talking. There's certain things I haven't changed, like when I go to Walmart, I use a trolley to put my groceries in. I still can't use the word cart. It just doesn't, I don't know, anyway. So so before I left here, I lived in the west of Ireland, in Galway, for 7 years before I met and married Brian and came here 9 years ago this week. And before I left, one of my friends asked me, well, what would you say was your greatest achievement here in Galway? So it made me think. And in the eyes of the world, I guess I could say I worked for the hospice in Galway, and I left there after working for them for 5.5 years. I left the top paid nurse. It's pretty good, huh? I also was a forerunner in bringing an end to bullying that was occurring there too. I was the one who was pushed forward to represent all the nurses, and it was a long, painful process. But there was a just end to it. Thank you, God. But when I think about it, what really was my achievement over there? It would be my friend. I won't mention her name, but I've always lived, my parents are Christians, I lived in a Christian home, I shared houses with other Christians. When I was in Galway, I moved there because my mother had died and I wanted to be nearer my father. And then he decided to get married again, so I obviously moved out. And I moved in with some girls that were Christians, but it was just a crazy situation because nights, days, all different shifts, piano lessons, it was just lots of noise. So I was like, God, I need somewhere else. This just doesn't feel peaceful to me. So he pointed towards one of my colleagues who drank, swore, smoked, didn't walk any sort of a Christian life. And I'm going, are you serious? I've never lived with a non-Christian. And I felt like he said, yeah, move in with her. So I moved in with her and felt like I wasn't supposed to open my Bible in front of her. I wasn't supposed to talk the talk. Just be her friend. Just love her and be her friend. And it was about a year later, we were on holidays together on the Canary Islands off the coast of Africa. But anyway, we had just had dinner and we went for a walk down the beach before we were heading back to where we were staying. And she just turned around and she started asking me questions about God and started asking me about my relationship with him and what did it mean to me. And I don't, it was God, because what came up and out of me, I was like, wow, that preached really good. Because it just, like, I just was so enthused and so, this is, you know, this is the God. It's about relationship. It's about the God of love. And I just poured it out there to her, and she totally changed her direction in life. She is an amazing woman of God now. She is so precious to God. She is the sort of person that just stands in the gap. She's a real intercessor. And she just, it was just amazing experience to be able to introduce somebody to God. I've planted lots of seeds, but lots to see somebody just turn around and just totally go the other way and just, and I love her and she's one of my best friends. So that would be my achievement, introducing somebody to God. That's an eternal achievement. That's not what the eyes of the world look at. And that's not what I want to be looking at. It's bringing the souls in. It's bringing the lost in. So have you guys got a heart for the lost? You've probably heard the slogan, what would Jesus do? So I want to look at him as an example for a minute, because he is our example, right? It says in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So why did he come? He came to seek and save the lost. There's tons of scriptures, but most of them, they all, if you ask why did he come, it's all about seeking. It's all about saving the lost. It's about atoning for us. It's about repentance. It's about, I'll read a couple here. It's Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there was no sin. So he came for us, the lost. Jesus began his ministry in Galilee preaching, and he preached, it says in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After that, he was baptized by John and led into the wilderness. And when he came from there, he called his disciples. In Matthew 4:19, it says, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So that's just a tiny, brief synopsis of Jesus, the example that he is to us. He came to seek and save the lost. He called us to repentance, but he also called us to be fishers of men. So this is a sobering thought. Well, it was for me anyway, because I read it somewhere that we spend more time convincing the saved that they can't lose their salvation than convincing the lost that they can be saved. How sad is that? This is almost always followed by the denial of hell and eternal punishment. You can see how the enemy loves to distort the truth, and by that very distortion to create a terrible mixture that bears a measure of truth, but is ultimately a deception. So I read there that this deception can lead to the denial of hell. So why worry about the unsaved? I was reading some articles on hell, and a happy subject, right? Well, this lady listed off all the scriptures in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and anyway, she brought up an interesting fact. She said that the newer the translation of the Bible, the less use of the word hell there is. Did you know that Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven when he was on earth? The Bible teaches about it, right? So it's true, right? Only believe. When you got saved, what did you believe? You believed the scriptures, right? But it's got a lot to say about hell, too. So you better believe it's true. It's a real place, a place of eternal separation from God. William Booth, you know the guy who formed the Salvation Army? They had a 2-year undergraduate course, which is to prepare their people to go out into the streets and to seek the lost and bring them into God's kingdom. He used to say, if I could just give them 5 minutes in hell, we could forget the 2 years in the classroom. Just 5 minutes. Hell is real. I have like tons of scriptures. I won't read them all out, but it just talks about everlasting punishment, about fire that can never be quenched, about torments in hell. So why does talking about hell, why is it not, it's not a very popular subject. I know I brought it up before, but I think we've lost an urgency about the lost, about seeking them and bringing them to God's kingdom, because we've lost sight of the reality of what's in here, the truth. It's not all about heaven and getting there. Well, you have to get there. But it's, if they don't come in, where do they go? Does that not give you a sense of, I got to open my mouth. I got to preach Christ. I need to bring these people in. I need to find ways to sow the word of truth of God into their lives so they too can come to know him just like I do. When I think about hell, I think about family members. I have family members that are going there. And it breaks my heart, because I know if they don't give their hearts to the Lord, that's where they'll be. Eternal separation from me, eternal separation from God. And it renews my prayers for them. Tuesday night, we've been going out on an outreach around the neighborhood and inviting people to church, inviting them back to a relationship with God. And to see people from different walks of life, the very needy, or the ones that we're okay, we got us sorted, we got our own gods. It's just, it breaks your heart for them, and it helps me know how to pray for them. We were painting our house last week, or started painting our house, and I'm up on the roof of the garage, I don't say garage, garage, and I could hear stuff going on with the neighbors. There's a teenager getting kicked out of their house next door. Our neighbor this side is now wearing continuous oxygen, so I'm thinking her cancer must have progressed or something going on with her, you know. And Brian and me were just talking about our neighbors afterwards, going, oh my gosh. When you're in your house doing your thing, you don't realize what's going on with them. And it's like, what impact are we having on these people? So how do we partner with God to reach them? The methods of the past were good for their time, but what is God wanting to do in and through us today for his kingdom? So I just want to, I guess, summarize before I tag Brian. That one of the key weapons of the enemy is deception. So don't be deceived. Hell is real. People are going there every second. It's a reality. And our great commission is to go. And if you don't have a heart for the lost, I think there's an exchange that needs to happen between my heart and something that God wants to impart into me so that I can partner with him to have a greater impact. I'm not sure how all what that looks like, but I know God is working on me and he's doing something in me. So I will hand over to Brian now.